Well, welcome everyone to session two of level three, and we're on this series called The Sword of the Spirit, and are you going to love what we're talking about today? So if you haven't already done it, get your Bibles out, get your notebooks out, and let's open up to, once again, Ephesians chapter 6, and just before we begin to read God's Word and study the topic at hand today, I want us to pray once again in the Spirit, praying in our spiritual languages, and this helps us to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. It also helps me as a teacher to be in the flow of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me exactly what He wants to. And so let's begin to do that now. Let's begin to raise our voices and pray in our spiritual languages. Habro kotora shili divrabraha. Holy Spirit, speak and pray through us. We yield ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh, Lord, with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And Lord, I pray that you help me by the Holy Spirit to speak exactly what you want to speak today, and may it be clear to each person watching, listening. May it be impactful by the power of the Spirit. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen. Okay, let's do a little review. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6. And let me just read this passage once again. This is our foundational text, or at least one of them, for the sword of the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 6, beginning at the 10th verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of, notice, His might. We don't have to be strong on our own. We get to be strong in the power of His might. And then he says this. He's going to explain how to do that. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, God can already stand against the devil. He's saying, I'm going to show you how you can stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice, that you may be able to. How many of you are glad that God says that we are able to stand against the enemy in the wicked day? So, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having, in other words, having already girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able, don't you love that? You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We just did that, didn't we? Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, looking again at verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we looked at the word sword from the Greek text, the original text, makahira, and we found out that it's a short sword or a dagger. It's a typical Roman soldier weapon, and it's always on him. Well, we ought to have the sword of the Spirit always on us, shouldn't we? And we also found out that a Roman soldier was well equipped, and he had developed the skill to use his weaponry, to use his sword. And so we also need to not only have the sword of the Spirit, but we need to develop the skill to be able to use that sword, don't we? And then we looked at the Greek word for word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Well, there is more than one Greek word that we translate the word word from. And the Greek word here is the word rhema, or we often say rhema. So we'll just say rhema. Rhema. So it says the sword, the makahira of the Spirit, is the rhema word of God. The rhema word of God. So notice it's not just the rhema word. It's the rhema word of God. See, the of God takes our rhema words and makes them the sword of the Spirit. It's the rhema word of God. Of God means not your words, but you're speaking God's words. So you're taking your rhema words and putting God's logos words into them, and that becomes the sword of the Spirit. And we can see that from this next review scripture from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So notice again, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Greek word for word here is the word logos. Logos. For the logos of God is living and powerful. So Ephesians says that our rhema words, if they're rhema words of God, they're the sword of the Spirit. Well, how do they become rhema words of God? We use our rhema words to speak the logos of God, and that's when our rhema words become the sword of the Spirit. And so, the logos, it says, is living. The logos is powerful. We're talking about logos words, meaning the words of God. Often we refer to this as the written word of God, the established word of God, what God said. There's a difference between what I say and what God said. But if I can say what God said and voice it out, then that begins to make a difference in my life and in the lives of others. So when you speak the logos with your rhema, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. Let's look at one more review scripture. And that's Romans chapter 10, beginning at the 9th verse. Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, in verse 9, the word confess, and in verse 10, the word confession are the same Greek word, and it's the Greek word homologeo. And homologeo is a compound word, and homo, we know, means the same. And the other part of the word is from the word logos. So what this word means is we're saying the same thing. Well, how does that work? Well, somebody preached the gospel to us and told us that Jesus is the Son of God. He came down. He died for our sins on the cross. He was raised the third day from the grave. And now he's Lord. So when we hear that and believe it and we turn around from that belief, from that faith in our hearts, and we voice that we believe Jesus is the Savior, that we believe Jesus was raised from the dead and that he's Lord, we're homologeo. We are saying the same thing as the logos that was preached to us. Can everybody see that? Listen, and when you opened up your mouth to declare the same thing, logos that you heard, then the Bible says you are saved. So you used the sword of the Spirit to get saved and didn't even know it. But somebody preached that logos into you, and then you spoke that logos out, and that sword of the Spirit coming out of your mouth saved you, and you didn't even know you had that weapon yet. How did you get it? Somebody preached the logos into your ears. It went down into your heart and started coming out of your mouth. And now you're saying Jesus is Lord. Bam, and you're saved. Well, if the sword of the Spirit can save you by you speaking back the logos and homologeo, then that same sword of the Spirit can heal your body. When you hear the preaching of the logos about Jesus being our healer, by his stripes we are healed, you can speak that back out, and that sword of the Spirit attacks sickness just like it attacked sin and bondage. That same sword of the Spirit is the sword that will deliver you from addictions and bondages, from pornography, from drugs, from alcohol, from anger outbursts, and other habits that destroy your life. So you need to hear the Logos of God. It needs to go into your ears and into your heart. And when you believe it, you'll begin to speak it out. And when you do, bam, that sword of the Spirit, speaking the Logos of God, will deliver you and set you free. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. Praise God. Now, let me remind you that Matthew chapter 12, the 36th verse, is where Jesus said, "For every idle word, rhema, for every idle rhema word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." So that means that we're speaking rhema all the time. But whether or not our rhema is speaking logos, as opposed to our emotions, as opposed to our logic and reason, or just the way we normally talk because of the way we think, our paradigms and our perceptions, well, we're going to be held accountable for that, because whatever we're speaking, it will produce results in our lives. What we want to do, and what God is showing us to do now, is to take His Logos, His established, His words of truth, and to receive them into our hearts and to begin to speak them out into this atmosphere, and that sword of the Spirit changes things. Now, today's really exciting because we want to focus today on, in fact, write this down. This is the title of today's session, The Master Swordsman. The Master Swordsman. Did you know that Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit? A lot of people don't realize that. Did you know that Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is not something that was given to us to use that's never been used before. That's never been proven before. No. Remember, Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, you also remember that Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. And then he talked about the sword of the Spirit. So the sword of the Spirit is not really your sword, it's God's sword. This is what God uses. God uses the sword of the Spirit. And now He's giving you the sword of the Spirit. He's saying, use the weapon that I use. Well, if this is the weapon that God uses, nothing can stand against Him. Isn't that right? So if we use the weapon that God uses, nothing can stand against us either. Someone say amen. Amen. So let's begin to look at Jesus. I want to show you how Jesus used and uses the sword of the Spirit. And remember, He's an example to us. In fact, He said in John 14, 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these he shall do." So Jesus wants us to pick up this same sword, but He's going to model for us how to use this sword. So let's take a look. Let's begin, interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, and I want to pick it up on the 10th verse. John, you remember, had this vision, had this revelation, and he wrote about it in the book of Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying," and some of you will notice the red letters. This is Jesus' voice. Verse 11, "saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band." Verse 14, "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Listen to this. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I want you to notice where the sword was. It wasn't in his hand, was it? Where was the sword? Where was the sword? In his mouth. In his mouth. The same sword that you use, that's the sword that Jesus uses. John turned around and saw him and said, I saw he had a sword, but it wasn't in his hand. That sword was coming out of his mouth. Amen. See, Jesus uses the same sword that we use. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Well, let me show you in chapter 2. Jesus is now speaking to one of the churches, and he says in verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them, notice, with the sword of my what? Mouth. With the sword of my mouth. So how does Jesus fight? With the sword of his mouth. Let me ask you again. So how does Jesus fight? Does it say that Jesus clocked him in the nose with his fist? Did he give him a roundhouse kick? No. What does he fight with? The sword of his mouth. Let me show you the power of Jesus' sword. How powerful is his sword? Let me read from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 15th verse. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Notice again, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. We're not talking about one person. The nations, all the nations, he'll strike them all with the sword out of his mouth. How powerful is that sword that's in your mouth? Somebody said, well, I don't know if I could deal with this financial situation that I'm in. I don't know if I could deal with this sickness. Jesus used that same sword that he gave you to strike the nations. To strike the nations. There is nothing that can withstand this sword. Now remember this. We know now what John didn't know when John wrote that. And that is that we now have nuclear nations. And so they're going to try to fight against Jesus. And they've got nuclear power. It's no match. They can't even get to the button fast enough to press the button. The sword of his mouth is living, powerful, it's quick, it's active. You see what I'm saying? You've got the most powerful weapon in the universe handed to you. There's no reason why we should let the devil defeat us. And Jesus is modeling this for us. So remember, Paul said, take up the armor of God. We can see that God himself, Jesus himself, is using this. So, is that how powerful it is that you could even strike nations with it? I believe it's even more powerful than that. Because you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the third verse, let me read it from the English Standard Version. And the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. And that Greek word is rhema. By faith we understand, listen, the universe was created by the rhema of God. So Paul said in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. And this says, the universe was created by the rhema of God. So the sword of the Spirit is what God used to create the whole universe. Everything. Everything. Everything we see. All matter. All matter was created from God speaking rhema words, but his logos words were coming through those rhema words. God said in Genesis 1, repeatedly, let there be, and it was. Let there be, and it was. Let there be, and it was. And that's the way God wants our life to be. Not that everything has to happen instantly, but he wants us to understand the power of taking the word of God and speaking it into the atmosphere and expecting his word to manifest in our lives. Amen. Amen. Praise God. This is the sword of the Spirit, and it's so powerful. So powerful. Now, we looked at Hebrews 11, but let's come back to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the whole book starts off like this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, notice, by His Son. God is speaking to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Who is God's Son?
Jesus,
okay? This is the master swordsman, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Well, of course, because we just read the universe was created by the Word of God, but we know John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And so notice again, verse 3, who being, talking of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory. So let me go back to verse 2 now. Look at verse 2 again. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Verse 3, who, Jesus, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word, let me say this, by the rhema of His power and upholding all things by the rhema of His power. What does that mean? That means that everything that was created by the Word of God, all the universe, all matter, everything is now being upheld. Everything is being sustained. We could say it like this. Everything is being held together. All of the atoms, all of the molecules are being held together. The cells of our body are all held together by the word of His power, by the sword of the Spirit. He spoke these things into existence, and they're held because His word said so. Why do these atoms stay together? Why do these molecules stay together? Because He spoke that they would form like this, and they did, and they stay upheld. They are sustained by the power of that word. Our bodies stay together. The earth stays together. Think about this. How does our solar system stay in such perfect balance? Think about it. The earth orbiting around the sun and staying in this perfect habitable zone, just the right distance from the sun so that the water doesn't burn up and vapor away. Not too far so that we freeze and we die. It stays in this perfect habitable zone that allows us to live the beautiful lives that we live. People worry about the destruction of the universe. It's held together by the word of His power. We don't need to worry about it. He does His job very well. You want to know how powerful the sword of the Spirit is? You want to know how powerful this weapon is that you've received? It's the weapon that created everything, and it's the weapon that holds it all together. And we get to use that. We underestimate what we have available to us. We get overwhelmed by circumstances, not realizing the power that God has given us to overcome every attack of the enemy. Every attack. Now, Jesus also used the sword of the Spirit against the devil. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, and let's watch the master in action. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days He ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, He was hungry. And the devil said to Him, if You are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, in other words, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I remember one time I was traveling across the United States, and I was in Wisconsin with my wife, and she wanted to go into one of these home decorating stores. She really likes these stores, and of course, I really like her, so I go to these home decorating stores as well. You know the kind of store, as soon as you walk in, you smell poo-poo-ri, right? And at least that's the way that I say it. But I remember she was going around and looking at things, and I was over looking at the mugs, all the coffee mugs and things, and I was looking at this one particular mug, and I saw that it said there, he shall give his angels charge over you. And I thought, oh, that's great. That mug has a scripture on it. And then I noticed it said Matthew chapter 4. And I thought, Matthew chapter 4, that's from Psalm 91. And then I realized, oh, that's when the devil quoted Psalm 91. Some goofy person that wanted to sell a mug that doesn't know the Bible decided to, well, here, I'll put a scripture on it, and then some Christian will buy it. But they don't even know that they're using a verse that the devil quoted. I thought that was just so crazy and funny. Now, notice in verse 2, the devil attacks Jesus with temptations. Some people wonder, well, was Jesus really tempted? Come on, he's the Son of God. Well, of course he was tempted. The Bible couldn't say it was a temptation if it wasn't tempting. And Jesus is not acting. He's not here saying, oh, I'm really tempted. Not really, you know. No, he's really being tempted. In fact, you remember in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. As we are. Which brings up an interesting point. And that is, did Jesus see the devil? We often just presume that the devil standing right there saying, Jesus, and he looks at the devil in the eye and says, what? That they're looking at each other. Well, maybe he did see him. But the Bible doesn't say that he saw him. But Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted as we are. Do you see the devil with your eyes?
No.
He comes in your mind. He attacks you in your circumstances. And so Jesus had to fight the devil that he didn't see. And so it doesn't say for sure either way. But I know this, that the way Jesus fought the devil, that's what we need to pay attention to. So the devil came and tempted him. And he tempted him with all these points, like we are tempted. Food and appetite, we're tempted with those things. Wealth, fame, power, we're tempted with that. Pride and being over-spiritual, we're tempted with those things. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Jesus was tempted to sin just like we're tempted to sin. And by the way, did you know that sin is usually something that God already wants you to have, but you're trying to get it at the wrong time in the wrong way? God already wants to bless your life. Sin is trying to get it now, trying to get it in the wrong way, in the wrong context. But God is the inventor of joy and happiness in life. Now, I want you to notice this. Spiritual warfare is words. Notice the devil came to him tempting him. And Here's how the spiritual warfare happens between the devil and Jesus. And I'm going to distill it way down. Satan said, and then Jesus said. And then Satan said, and then Jesus said. And then Satan said, and then Jesus said, and then Satan left. Isn't that right? Yeah. Notice the warfare is not duking it out with fists. Notice they weren't grabbing spears and clubs to fight each other. The warfare was with words. So if indeed the spiritual warfare happens with words, and by the way, those words are not always audible. Sometimes those words are in your mind. They put concepts in your mind that discourage you and defeat you. But how do you resist them? How do you attack them? You need to use your words. If you don't understand that spiritual warfare happens with words, you'll lose. You'll lose. Spiritual warfare with words. Now notice verse 4. Jesus, when he responded to the devil, would only respond with, "It is written. It is written." Now think about this. Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, he is the Word of God. And though he is the Word of God, and I like to say it like this, everything that comes out of his mouth is red letters. I know that's a little humorous. But listen, he is the Word of God. And yet, he refused to speak and combat the enemy with his own words. He said, "It is written. It is written." What is he doing? He's showing us how to defeat the devil. Don't choose your own words. Don't choose your own words. Speak the Logos of God. Jesus refused to just speak out of his own emotions, out of his own logic and reason. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And what happened? When he continued to take his rhema words and speak the Logos of God that was written, what happened? It says in Luke 4:13 in the New Century Version, after the devil had tempted Jesus in every way, he left him to wait until a better time. I'm going to wait until a better time. Why? He's got that sword swinging around right now. Let me tell you, the weapon of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, attacks the enemy. I mean, it cuts him up good. He has no defense for it. And so he's going to wait until a better time. When the sword of the Spirit is in your mouth, it's a bad time for the devil. Did you hear me? When the Logos of God is coming out of your rhema words, it's a bad time for the devil to attack you. And what is he going to do? He's going to leave until an opportune time. What did James 4:7 say? It says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." How do you do it? With the sword of the Spirit. With the sword of the Spirit. If he fleed from Jesus, he will flee from you. If he fleed from Jesus, he'll flee from you. But let me tell you, he will flee from you for the same reason that he fleed from Jesus. You must swing that sword, that Logos, with your rhema words to cause him to depart. And he'll say the same thing. He'll say, "I caught her at a bad time. I better come back. I don't want to attack her anymore. She's swinging that sword. He's swinging that sword." See, we have to understand what we have access to. Now, Jesus did not leave his sword in the wilderness. When he was done with the 40 days in the wilderness and the temptation, he brought his sword with him. So let's look here at a verse in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. It says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed." Listen to this. "And he cast out the spirits with a word." And he cast out the spirits with a word. That's Logos. "With a Logos word, and healed all who were sick." I remember years ago seeing a movie about Jesus. And in the movie, they brought a demonized person up to Jesus. And I remember in the movie that Jesus looked at this demonized person. And the demonized person, I think, was having a seizure. And Jesus just kept staring at him and staring at him and staring at him. And all of a sudden, the person sort of came to, and you realize the person was healed. And honestly, I was disappointed. And the reason I was disappointed is because it gave a wrong perception to people of how Jesus cast out demons. Amen. He didn't cast them out with the evil eye. He cast them out with a word. By speaking the Logos of God, he cast them out. He cast out the spirits with a word, with a word. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus practiced homolieo. He practiced saying the same thing by saying, it is written. See, what is he doing? He's saying, I'm not speaking another word. I'm not coming up with a new word. I'm going to speak the same thing that God has already said in his word. Can you see that? Now, Jesus explains this in John 8, 26. He said, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Notice, Jesus said, I have a lot of things that come to my mind. I have many things that I want to say, but I won't say them. I'm going to speak to the world those things that I heard from God. What is that? Homolieo. I'm going to speak the same things that God said. Jesus is modeling for us. Jesus is showing and teaching us how to speak the same things. If you want the results that Jesus got, then you need to model after what he did. You don't look at a situation. You know, somebody comes and says, I got this doctor's report, and the doctor says that I have 2 months to live. Well, are you going to speak your own emotions? Or are you going to speak the word of God? Now, of course, you don't know what's in that person's heart. You don't know what they're believing. And it does make a difference. You remember Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So you can't always just take your faith and fix everybody's problems. And Jesus couldn't either. You remember he went to Nazareth, and the Bible says he could not do a mighty work there. So you can't take the sword of the Spirit and overrule everyone else's will and everyone else's rhema words that they're speaking. Do you understand? See, but what you can do is bring the gospel into their heart, the Logos into their heart, and do your best to fill them with faith so that their rhema words begin to speak that Logos. Does that make sense? See, a lot of people don't understand, and they get confused thinking, I got this sword, I can use it in every situation. Well, you can't overrule everyone else's rhema words, just like I can't overrule your rhema words. Otherwise, you could say, I'm believing God to get me out of debt, and I can say, no, you won't be out of debt, you're being judged. No, I can't do that to you. God gives each person the right to speak rhema words. In fact, we just read a little bit ago, Jesus said, for every idle rhema that men may speak, they will give account of it. They will give account of it. You give account for your own rhema words, not anybody else's. But when it comes to your life, and when it comes to people who are coming to say, I believe the Logos of God, I believe the Word of God, now we can get into agreement with them, and now we can get something done on their behalf. So Jesus said, I don't speak whatever I want to speak. I remember many years ago when I was a youth pastor, there was a particular lady in our church, an older lady, that had many health problems. I mean, she was in and out of surgery all the time. She was on so many medications, sometimes she couldn't even think straight. But she would always call the church when she was going through a crisis in her physical body. Sometimes she was in the hospital, and she would ask to talk to me. She would love for me to pray over her, and I would pray over her, and God would miraculously heal her, get her out of the hospital, get her back on track, and she would give thanks and praise to God. So because of that pattern and that history, she continued to call me when she would fall into some health problem. Well, I remember one time she called me, and I felt, you know, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep being your prayer warrior that does it. You need to do it yourself. And so I thought, I want to tell her this. I want to tell her, you can do this. You can pray for yourself. And so I said to her, I said, let me ask you, do you pray for yourself? Do you ever resist the devil on your own? And here's what she said. And I'm not going to say all the words. I'm going to give you some initials. She said, oh, I do. I do resist the devil. In fact, every day, I say to the devil, go to hell, you GDSOB. Now I'm in the church office, and I've got secretaries all around me, and I'm listening to this, and she's saying all these words, and my jaw drops, and I'm wondering, does anybody else hear this? So I had to explain to her, okay, well, that is speaking against the devil. Yes, that's true. But remember, we don't want to cuss the devil out, okay? That's not how you do it. The sword of the Spirit is not speaking words of anger. The sword of the Spirit is not speaking words of emotion. The sword of the Spirit is speaking the logos of God. So it doesn't do any good to speak those words. I remember another time, years back, I was in a prayer time. And I personally was taking authority over the devil in a particular situation. And I decided that I'm going to declare and resist the devil in a very fervent way, in a very specific way. So I just stopped in my prayer time and I said this, "You demon." And then I said, "You dork of a demon." And instantly at that moment, down inside, the Holy Spirit said, "Stay with the word." Oh, and I just stopped in my tracks. See, I started to get a little cocky in my prayer time. Like now I can speak derogatorily to the devil and call him a name. By the way, dork is not a cuss word, but it's a derogatory term that you would use. And down inside, the Holy Spirit, thank God for the Holy Spirit, he said, "Stay with the word." See, I was going to get a little cocky, like I can just use slang and put him down, like I'm going to hurt his feelings and make him go away. That's not the way he works. He does not leave because you hurt his feelings. The only thing he responds to is power. And when you use the authority in God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit cuts him and smacks him. And so we need to speak with the word of God. Speaking angrily, speaking loudly, does no good. It has no effect on him. It's the word of God that we speak that makes the difference. Now, the sword is not just for warfare. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak..." The rhema, words that I speak to you, are spirit and they are life. Notice, the rhema words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Life. So Jesus does not only speak words of warfare and attack against the devil and judgment against the nations in the book of Revelation. Jesus also speaks life. In fact, that's the heart of God. God wants us to have life. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have" what? "Life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus' heart, God's heart, is to speak life, not death. But when necessary, when the devil's attacking, when wickedness persists, God has to use that same sword and power to attack and defeat wickedness and rebellion. And so he does. But notice again what Jesus said. He said, "The words, the rhema, that I speak to you are spirit and life." The words that I speak to you are life. How many of you are glad that he's not using his sword against us? He said, "The words that I speak to you are life." Praise God. So Jesus has spoken and is speaking the sword of the Spirit, the logos of God, the life of God, to us. That means we can receive it and respond by speaking those same words. Now let's watch Jesus in action bring life with his sword. You ready for this? Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I want you to see in real life how intentional Jesus is to not speak death, but to speak life to us. To speak life to us. John chapter 11, and we'll begin this story from verse number 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, now listen to his words, this sickness is not unto death. Now notice, from what we see in the text, Mary and Martha didn't say it was unto death. It was, we found out, but they didn't say that. They said, he's sick. Well, evidently, it was a serious sickness. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to send a message like that. But Jesus instantly responded by saying, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed. Now this doesn't make sense. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. He delayed going. Doesn't seem to make sense. But how many of you know Jesus knows what he's doing? All right. So notice this. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, listen closely, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Now look at verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Now, how many of you know when Jesus said he sleeps, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus knows by the Holy Spirit that Lazarus is dead. But notice, Jesus didn't say he's dead. Jesus said, he sleeps, and I'm going to wake him up. Well, the disciples, as is usual, do not understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And so they said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. That means he's resting. That's good. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So what's happening here? What you see is that Jesus knows Lazarus is dead. In the text of Scripture, it says Jesus was speaking about his death, but Jesus intentionally chose not to say death. He chose not to say Lazarus is dead. He chose to say he's sleeping and I'm going to go wake him up. Now, why is that? Because he understands the power of words. Because he understands the power of words. Not only the words that are released into the atmosphere, but also the words that come out of our mouths into people's ears and into their hearts that cause them to begin to speak words. Did you know you can speak the wrong words? Words of fear, words of doubt, words of sickness, words of poverty, words of discouragement, words of bondage, just by commenting on the reality of the situation. And your words go into people's ears, into their hearts, and they begin to speak your words, and now you've got a whole grouping of people that is spreading, of people speaking words on logic, reason, emotion, what you see. But we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. See, we're supposed to speak the word of God, the logos of God. And listen, the logos of God overrules circumstance. The logos of God overrules what's happening in the natural realm. That's why the Bible says, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and light shattered the darkness. See, so what God says overrules what's happening in the natural realm. So if you're speaking those words, not only are your words going out into the atmosphere, but your words go into somebody's ears, into their hearts, and now they're speaking what you said, and you've got a whole group of people that are all speaking the same thing, like Nazareth, where they said, isn't this Joseph's son? And isn't his mother Mary? We know his brothers and sisters. He can't be anointed. And now this whole city is saying the same thing, and their words are stopping the power of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' ministry so that he can do no mighty work there. See, your words are so important. Jesus is being careful with his words because he wants to be careful what picture he's painting in his disciples' hearts and minds. And so he tells them, he sleeps, I'm going to wake him up. But they pressed him about it. Well, Lord, if he sleeps, then he's going to get better. There's no reason to be concerned about it. And Jesus said, okay, he's dead. But notice they had to push him to get to that. And because he did come to that, you'll notice that Jesus' intention is not to be deceptive, to deny that that situation is happening. But he's using his words intentionally to declare he's not going to stay dead. Amen? See, some situations in your life look dead. But you need to intentionally use your words and stop speaking death to those situations so that you can raise those situations from the dead. And Jesus is modeling this for us. And you know the story. Jesus gets there and Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she said, I know that what you ask will be done. And Jesus said, you remember, I am the resurrection and the light. And Lazarus, come forth. How did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? With the sword of the Spirit, with his words. He didn't say, drag him out here. Everybody start rubbing his body. Let's do intense CPR. No. Words. Words. If Jesus can use his words to raise a man from the dead 4 days too late, what can you do with your words? If you'll speak the word of God. If you'll speak the word of God. I remember some years ago, I had declared that this new building that we had acquired for our church, that we would dedicate our worship center on a particular day in just a few months. We had not started any of the work. We didn't have what's called a conditional use permit. We didn't have architectural drawings. We didn't have a contractor picked out. And yet, I said, we'll dedicate it on such and such a date. When we got all the experts together and began to talk to them and began to talk to the inspectors of the city, all of the experts said it cannot be done on that timeline. And we got all the way down to 2 days before the dedication. We had been telling everybody, five services, we're all going to be in the new big sanctuary next Sunday, one service. And I kept saying it. And we said it in our platform announcements, and we said it in our video announcements, and we said it on our website, and we said it in our emails that we sent out. Everywhere saying it, the same thing. We're going to be in that one service. We're going to be in that one service. Now, 2 days before, at 3:00 in the afternoon, the inspectors come and they say, it's not ready. It cannot be done. It's over. The city is going to close now on Friday afternoon, and we go into the weekend. Now, what are you going to do? And I knew that not only were my words powerful, but whatever I speak, my team is going to hear it. And if I don't speak the right words, they're going to hear words of fear, words of doubt, and they're going to begin to repeat what I say, and now we'll have agreement of words. Now we'll all be speaking. Well, we better contact everybody. We better send out emails and tell everybody, oh, Not one service, five services. We're so sorry we didn't get the occupancy. I knew my words were so important. And so I told two of our key leaders, go down to the city and see what we need to do to get signed off. I didn't say, and see if there's anything we can do. I was very particular. And see what we need to do. In other words, I was still speaking. There's a way somewhere. God will not fail us. There's a way somehow. Go find out what that way is. See, you have to be particular when you're speaking. Because I knew my words were going to go into their ears and into their hearts, and they were going to begin to speak based on my words. And Jesus does the same thing with his disciples. He wants to speak words so that they can believe. So that they can believe. What we're learning today is that Jesus didn't only use the sword of the Spirit. He used it masterfully. He used it precisely. He used it effectively. And every time Jesus opens his mouth and gets someone healed, gets someone delivered, gets someone saved, stops the storm, every time he's modeling for us, he hands us the sword and he says, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. It's the same sword. You're using the same logos. Believe it. Speak it. Expect it. The only difference is you can't see this sword with your eyes. And you can't see the immediate effect of the sword. But if you believe it, you will see the manifestation. How many of you say, thank you, Lord, for the sword of the Spirit? Amen. Amen.